will be. Have you ever heard anything like that here in your church, in this church building? Yeah. I want to thank Pastor Tim for giving me the opportunity to speak to you today. I pastor a church back in Hickory, North Carolina, and pastored the GCI congregation there for about 17 years. I was born and raised in this church, so I've been a part of this church since 1968. I was talking to a gentleman earlier. He had me beat by about 5 years. He said he was in his 50th year. John, right here. So there's a lot of history here in this congregation. I will tell you from an outsider to your congregation, I just want to encourage you by saying you all are infectious. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. No, infectious in a good way. Amen. Yeah. So you're like, what, infectious? What I got? I smell bad? No, you are contagious. You are a contagious group of people. And the reason that you are infectious and contagious is because Jesus lives in you through and by the power of the Spirit. And it's evident in this place. There is joy here. There's life here. There's laughter here. There is no other source, of joy and life and laughter other than Jesus. He is the author of everything good. So when we're out and about in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our places of work, and we see good things being done by people, the author and the originator of those things that are being done is Jesus. Whether that person knows Jesus or not, it's Jesus who's doing it in and through them. Amen? So you're probably wondering what I'm doing here today, and for those who were here last week, why I was here last week. I'm actually at Fort Meade for 2 months. In addition to being a pastor in Grace Communion, I'm also in the Air Force Reserves in a unit down in Charlotte, North Carolina, the Air National Guard wing there in Charlotte. And so I've been in the Air Force now for almost 16 years. Started out as a chaplain's assistant back in 1999 when I enlisted. And so I was a chaplain's assistant for about 4 or 5 years. Was deployed over to Kuwait right after 9/11 to serve over there. And then about 5 years into my military career, I became a commissioned officer and went into the equal opportunity field. So I worked in the area of equal opportunity, the prevention of sexual harassment, those kinds of things for about 10 years. And then just recently in January, I took on a new role in my military unit. I'm now the public affairs officer at my base. So I deal with all things public affairs related, and I'm not going to bore you with all the details. There is a lot that goes into it. And so that's what I'm doing up here at Fort Meade. Is I'm going through DINFOS, which stands for the Defense Information School. So this is a DOD school at Fort Meade, and I'm going through this school for 2 months. And at this point, I want to introduce everybody to my good friends back here. Chris Medina, stand up. I'm going to embarrass these guys. We're good enough friends, I can embarrass them now. This is Chris Medina, captain. He's Captain Medina, and he is from San Antonio, Texas. He is in the Air Force Reserves, the public affairs officer at his base. And he's going through the school with me here for the next couple of months. He is also a city councilman for the city of San Antonio, and that's a big job. That is a big job, yeah. Also, my good friend, in spite of his affiliation with the Oklahoma Sooners, this is Wilson Wise, Lieutenant Wise. He is also a public affairs officer at Scott Air Force Base, which is near St. Louis, Missouri. And he is also a professional musician. He is actually a part of the Air Force Band, but the Air Force Band is also connected with public affairs. So he's going through public affairs school up here with me. So I've come to like this guy in spite of the fact that he took a few dollars from me on the golf course last week. So anyway, all right, you can sit down. Yeah. I appreciate you guys coming today. Thanks. I don't know if the slides, if we could go ahead and pull my first slide up. I'm going to jump right into the message here. The title of my message today is To Love Another Person is to See the Face of God. To love another person is to see the face of God. I'd like to go ahead and ask to go to the next slide. How many of you recognize this picture or this musical? How many of you have seen Les Miserables? Raise your hand. How many of you love this story? Man, this is, I've been to a number of shows on Broadway, not in New York, but Broadway productions of shows that travel around the world and around the country. And this story caught the imagination of my heart some 20 years ago when I first saw it. And I saw it for the first time with my wife, who you're going to see up here in just a second. I saw it with her for the first time in 1994. We had been married for 2 years. We were living in Texas. And we went to Dallas to see Les Miserables. And wow, I was blown away. Blown away by the music, blown away by the story. It just absolutely captivated my heart and my soul. I got to see it a few years later in London with my mom. My mother and I took a two-week trip to England and Scotland and Wales together. We rented a little car, which was mistake number one, right? So I'm trying to drive on the wrong side of the car, right? Because their car's over there. Steering wheel's not here, steering wheel's over here. Oh, and by the way, because I'm a cheapskate, I rented a 5-speed. So now not only do I have to drive on the wrong side of the car, on the wrong side of the road, now I'm shifting with my left hand, right? Clutching with my right foot, right? Driving down roads that are about as wide as this lectern right here, with stone walls right up on the edge of the road. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've been to England. Am I telling the truth? Yeah. So we had a great time together, but one of the things that we did was we got to see Les Mis together in London. My wife, and it's just an amazing story, and I wish I had time to get into the details of what the story is about for those of you who have not seen it or who have not read the book. How many of you have ever read the book, Les Mis? A lot fewer hands go when I ask that question, because the book by Victor Hugo is like that thick. And I've never read the book. I'm not an avid reader. A lot of people read for relaxation. Reading is the last thing that I'm going to do if I want to relax, right? School, you know, homework and reading and books. I was talking to somebody earlier about how difficult it is going to school, like this course that I'm going through out here at Fort Meade at the age of 45. There's a reason people go to college in their early 20s, right? How many of you have tried to go back to school or have gone back to school later in life? It's hard, isn't it? I don't know what it is. Our minds, they don't, at least in my case, my mind doesn't speed up as I get older. My mind I'm finding my mind slows down as I get older. So it is a huge learning curve out here going to school. In fact, one of the things that we do as public affairs officers, we deal with social media, and I'm not a social media guy. I've never been on Facebook until I came up here 3 weeks ago. They made me get a Facebook account. Can you believe that? I mean, I'm way behind. I'm still trying to figure out who let the dogs out, y'all. All right? So, yeah, reading is not... But if you've read Les Miserables by Victor Hugo, that's... Wow, you've done something there. It's just an amazing story. And so my wife and my son... Now, to catch us up a little bit, they are both heavily involved and interested, and it's a hobby of theirs, community theater. My wife has been doing community theater in Hickory for about the last 3 or 4 years. She loves it. She's been in lots of shows that you would recognize the names of. We have a very vibrant community theater program in the town where we live. And she has tried to get me to do some community theater with her, right? But I know from experience how much time it takes being... How many of you have ever done theater? You know how much time, the rehearsals every night, hours and hours and hours. And I've told her, I said, baby, look, I would love to, but I just can't commit that kind of time that you put into it when you're in a show. But I told her this. I said, and this was about 2 years ago, I said, if the theater here ever decides to do Les Miserables, I will audition with it. I'll audition with you for it. Never in a million years did I think Hickory Community Theater would do Les Miserables. My favorite show, my favorite musical in the history of the world was going to be put on by the Hickory Community Theater. And so back in March, she and my son and I, we all went and auditioned for Les Miserables at the Hickory Community Theater. About 150 people auditioned for 30 roles, 30 parts in the show. And my wife and my son and I, all three of us got parts in the show. It was an amazing experience. The people that God put, you know, the people that the Father, Son, and Spirit put me in touch with in that whole theater crowd, because those of you that have been in theater, that's a different crowd, right? That's not a crowd that I would normally just kind of naturally run in. But, you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit puts us in places that we would not just normally or naturally go. Sometimes the Spirit leads us to places that we would not automatically think of going to and participating in. Sometimes the Holy Spirit takes us out of our comfort zone, right? And puts us in places where maybe we're a little uncomfortable, so that we not only can know God's love, but so that we can also what? Show His love, right? I love your sign out here as you go down the steps to go down to the kitchen. There's a banner right there, and the very first thing it says that the Father created us to know His love. To know His love. And what we're going to see today is that in order to know His love, we have to show His love. Okay, we're going to get to that here in a moment, but let's go to the next slide. Okay, so can I dim these lights a little bit? Yeah, we'll dim them temporarily. On the back row right here, you see the blonde lady to the left. The next one, the dark-haired lady, that's my wife, Emily. And so this is in the dressing room. We took pictures. We were not allowed to take pictures during the show of the show because of copyright licensing and all that kind of thing. But we could take pictures in the dressing room, and oh, it was a lot of fun. So these are the factory workers. My wife, she played a number of roles. One that's going to probably cause you to gasp here in just a moment, but I'll save that one. She's dressed as a peasant worker, a factory worker. The story of Les Miserables really is about an oppressed people. At the after the revolution, after the French Revolution, who are being oppressed by the government, who are basically penniless and poor, doing everything that they can just to make a penny to put bread on their family's table. It's the story of a people who are striving with all of their being to survive. In one sense, it's a very dark story because we as humans, we often do, and all of us do to varying degrees, we will resort to things that we would not naturally do if survival is on the line, right? Now, let's just be honest about it. We'll do things that really are inconsistent with who we are in Christ, and that's part of our broken condition, right? That in Christ has been redeemed, but subjectively we still deal with and endure and go through. But this is a picture of all the factory workers. They all had other roles, like I said, in the show. And that was one of the things about being in the show is we all had to play multiple roles. I'll tell you about some of my roles here in just a second. Let's go to the next slide. This is my wife right here. Even ugly, she's beautiful. She's begging. The pose that she's in right here, she's begging for food. And so that was one of the roles that she played in the show, was a beggar on the street. And so she's got her tattered clothes and dirt on her face, but man, she's still hot. All right, next slide. Okay, so this is my wife on the right. These, the men, the boys standing here, these are university students. In the story, these university students organize an uprising against the French, the aristocracy, the French government. And actually, in the story, they all end up dying, except for one of them. The boy on the far left over here, that's my son, Jimmy. Interestingly enough, in the show, one of my roles is I'm a French soldier. And so there's this battle that takes place between the university, the college boys, and the French army. And interestingly enough, I end up shooting my own son on the barricade, and he falls down and dies. Did that 18 times. Over and over and over. We performed 18 shows throughout the entire month of May. It was a phenomenal experience. Not only to know the story and to be so enamored by the music is so powerful, but now to participate in the telling of this story. Next slide. This is my son, Jimmy. Do we look like each other at all? People tell me all the time that we look a lot alike, so I don't know. I think he's pretty good looking. Takes after his mama, actually. Next slide. Okay, so here, so getting on to the other role that my wife played. Historically speaking, oftentimes what do women turn to, and even men, when survival is on the line and they have to make money to put food on the table, right? Prostitution. So one of the roles that my wife played in the show, and that was one of the things that the director told us when we auditioned, she said, if you are a woman trying out for this musical, you will play a harlot. You will play a whore. That's going to be one of the roles that you're going to have to play. A good friend of mine told me, because my wife and I, but more so me, struggled with some of the roles that we had to play in the show. But a good friend of ours who has been in theater a long time and who is also a believer, a Christian, said to me, he said, you know, Paul, he said, sometimes in order to show the light, you have to expose the darkness. When we look at the Bible, when we look at Scripture, the story of this book is riddled with darkness, is it not? Is riddled with brokenness, is riddled with harlotry, is it not? But the bigger picture, what does the story tell? How does the story end? It ends with life. It ends with salvation. It has a positive ending, right? So, yeah, so one of the scenes, she had to dress like a harlot with the other ladies in the group. Of course, they look pretty happy here. They, you know. By the way, all four of these women are happily married women, by the way, in real life. Next slide. Okay, so here I am looking as dapper as I can possibly look. I don't know why they're laughing at me. I'll tell you the story behind this picture. This girl right here, this lady actually made this coat. And she's really good at making women's clothes, she told me later, but she's not very good at making men's clothes. But this was, for whatever reason, the costume that one of my costumes that I was told to wear. So this coat just, it was atrocious. It didn't fit me. It was all messed up. I ended up ripping it several times in the back because it was, you know, way too small. So that's my wife, Emily, there on the right. And they're making fun of me. Okay, so the next picture is not quite so dapper and happy looking. So we'll go to the next picture. Okay, so here I am. Looking as miserable as I can, hence the name of the show, right? Les Miserables. I'm actually dressed as a prisoner here in this picture. In the very opening scene of the story, if you remember from having seen it, these prisoners, a chain gang, they come walking out onto the stage and they're busting rocks and they're singing this chant, you know, together. And one of the lines in that song is, it's hot as hell below. In fact, that was one of my lines that I sang, so that's why the caption there says that. Next slide. It was Victor Hugo that said in his book, in his novel that he wrote, "And remember, the truth that once was spoken, to love another person is to see the face of God." And that very line is sung in the musical by Jean Valjean and by Fantine, the character Fantine, and by Eponine. And again, those names don't mean anything to you if you've not seen the show, but for those who have seen it, they probably do mean something. Without getting into the details of the story, because there's so many of them, the story, brothers and sisters, is full of the gospel. Les Mis has not been traveling for the last few years, the Broadway production, but they're getting ready to crank back up, I think this fall or this winter maybe. And if you get the chance to go see it, I highly recommend it. In fact, they'll probably come to Baltimore at some point in time. I know they're coming to Raleigh on their tour this next time around. But the story is full of the gospel. It's full of themes such as love, redemption, forgiveness, mercy, grace, passion, and sacrifice. Does any of that sound familiar? Are any of those things included in this story? At a critical juncture in the story, there is a priest who shows grace to Jean Valjean. Jean Valjean is one of the main characters in the story. He spent 20 years in prison, 5 years for stealing a loaf of bread, and then the other 15 years for trying to run and escape. So he ends up spending 20 years of his life. He's a hardened man. And at a critical juncture in Jean Valjean's life, after he's been released from prison at the end of 20 years, he's desperate to find work, but nobody will hire him. He's desperate to find a roof, an inn to sleep in, a roof over his head, out from the elements, the cold and the rain and so on and so forth. No one will let him stay in their inn. He's desperate for somebody to show him kindness, to help him. And so finally he finds himself at the front door of a church. The priest comes to the door, meets him, welcomes him in, gives him a bed to sleep in, a roof to sleep in, tells him he can stay as long as he needs to, gives him all the food that he needs. But because Jean Valjean is so hardened, he doesn't know how to receive the grace. He doesn't know how to receive the love. He's never been shown love. He's never been shown grace. This is a foreign thing to him. And so he becomes very skeptical about all of this. You know, he's wondering, well, what's this priest's angle? What am I going to have to give him in return? Do you know anybody like that, that thinks like that, that just has a very difficult time receiving love? There are people like that in this world. So because Jean Valjean is so cynical about this and skeptical of it, in the middle of the night, he goes into the dining room in the church. And he finds all of the silver. He gets all of the silverware, the forks, the spoons, the knives, the goblets. And he gets as much as he can into a sack and he heads out. But as he's leaving the church in the middle of the night, some guards see him and they capture him. And they bring him back to the church and they bang on the church door. And the priest awakens from his deep sleep and he comes to the door and he says, "What's going on here?" And the guards say, "Well, this man was leaving in the middle of the night stealing this precious silver from the church. These things that belong to the church, that belong to the Lord, right? What do you think the priest does? The priest lies. Uh-oh. Why, a priest wouldn't lie, would he? Preacher wouldn't lie, would he? Why are you laughing? And the priest says, no, he didn't steal that. He said, I gave it to him. He said, in fact, I gave him all of this other stuff over here too, the rest of this silver that he forgot to take. And the guards were like, oh, forgive us, sir, for falsely accusing you. And Jean Valjean just melts. His heart melts because this priest has showered forgiveness on him and grace and mercy and love. But the priest doesn't just leave it right there. He says to Valjean, he says, I have bought your soul for God. Now that was the priest's way of saying, take this and now go do something with it. Go and be a blessing in the lives of other people. Don't just receive the grace, but take this grace and share it. Take my love and share it with others. And that's what Jean Valjean does. That's exactly what he spends the rest of his life doing. He comes to realize the truth found in Titus. We're not going to turn there for the lack of time, but he comes to realize the truth found in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, that it is God's grace that has brought salvation to us all. And it is God's grace that teaches all of us how to live. God's grace is not only what has saved us, it is God's grace, His love, that teaches us how to live. Right? Rules do not teach us how to live. Now, rules have their place, but in the end, it is God's unconditional love and His grace that transforms our lives. Amen? That's the power of grace. Some of the lines in the story that have meant so much to me over the years, and by the way, this is a musical. All of the lines are sung. There's no dialogue in it. It's all sung, right? So some of the lines in the story that have really touched my heart over the years, I'll just share some of those with you. One, Valjean is singing to his adopted daughter, Cosette, and she's grown up now, and he took her in to take care of her because her mother died. So Valjean is helping this, you know, raising this girl, but she has a lot of questions about her past, about her childhood, and about her mom who died when she was, you know, just a little baby. And he says to her, truth is given by God to us all in our time, in our turn. The truth of Jesus, you know, truth is not a what, amen? Truth is a who. Who, right? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus will be revealed to all humanity. He is being revealed to all humanity. There are people who have died that never knew Jesus, never heard His name, never heard the gospel. They will one day, if they haven't already. We won't go there, but we could go there, but we won't go there today. We'll go there next time. Truth is given by God to everyone in their time and in their turn. Another line in the musical, it says, now is the time to decide who we are. Church, today is the day to decide who we are. Who are you? Somebody tell me who you are. Yes, ma'am. You are a daughter of the triune God. You are a child of God. You are a son of the King. You're a daughter of the King, which makes you a what? Somebody said it, a prince and a princess, right? If you're a daughter of the King, you're a princess. If you're a son of the King, you're a prince. Now is the day to decide who we are. That line is sung by a character in the show called, his name is Enjolras. Man, it took me 2 months to learn how to pronounce that name. Enjolras, right? Y'all didn't know I could speak Francais, did you? Enjolras. He's the leader of the university students. He's the leader of the uprising against the government. And he's singing to his fellow cohorts. He says, now is the time to decide who we are. Because, brothers and sisters, our identity drives everything. What you believe about yourself is going to impact how you live. Because action follows belief. Amen? If you believe that you're an SOB, what are you going to act like? You're going to act like an SOB. But if you believe that you are a child of God, what are you going to act like? Yes. There are times when we will. There are times when we're going to lapse back into our false identity at times too, aren't there? But the reality, but that doesn't change the reality of who we are. My actions do not determine who I am. My Heavenly Father has told me who I am. Amen? And He has told you who you are. And He has defined indeed who all humanity is, whether they know it or not. My boys, I have two boys. My oldest son, Jimmy, who you saw on the screen, he's 17. My younger son, Mikey, is 15. And for any of you that have children, did my children or did your children have a choice to become your child? Did they have a choice in that? No. No. Now, my boys can run away from me and they can decide that they don't want to be a Kurtz anymore, but you know what? My blood will always run through their veins. Nothing's going to change that. They have forever and eternally been genetically stamped. All humanity has been genetically stamped in the Father, Son, and Spirit. And one day they're going to know it. They may not believe it. They might reject that, but it's not going to change the reality of what is. Now is the time to decide who we are. Here was another line in the story. This is Valjean as he goes to find this little girl, Cosette, who he's been asked to go and find and take care of. He sings these words. He says, I found her wandering in the wood, this little child. I found her trembling in the shadows. And I am here to help Cosette, and I will settle any debt that you may think proper. She was being, quote unquote, cared for by these people that were not really caring for her at all. He says, I will settle any debt that you may think proper. I will pay what I must pay to take Cosette away. Does any of that sound familiar? Jesus found us trembling in the shadows. Amen? He found us trembling in the shadows. He paid the price in full, and He has taken us home to live forever with Him and with His daddy in the fellowship of the Spirit. And that's where we are right now. That's not something that's going to happen at some point in the future. That is true now. We have been seated in the heavenly realms in Papa's lap. That's where you and I are. We are seated in the Father's lap, right there with Jesus, entwined and wrapped up together in and by the Holy Spirit. The most often quoted line, and the line that most people are familiar with, and I realize that my time is quickly lapsing. What is this? I'm quick. I just now noticed that. What? What is that? Is that like a laser beam? Is that going to shoot me if I don't get off the stage at 12:15? What? Trapdoor switch. So a light will come on when my time, like the old the clock and Spokesman Club, right? Okay, all right. Who knows what the most often and most beloved line in the entire story is? I've already given you a hint. Huh? To love another person is to see the face of God. That's just another way of saying to love another person is to know God intimately. To love another person is to know God closely and to know Him intimately. And that's scriptural. like to ask you to turn to 1 John if you have your Bible. And I didn't put the words on the screen, so I encourage you to open your Bible. You don't have to. I'm going to read it. So next slide. 1 John chapter 4. To love another person is to see the face of God. Or said another way, to love, to truly love another person is to see the face of God, is to know Him. How many of us here today genuinely want to know God more intimately? To know the Father, Son, and Spirit more intimately? How many want that? You see, we don't just want to know about God. Knowledge in and of itself, knowledge by itself is worthless. There's a man who wrote a book years ago. I was talking to Pastor Tim about this yesterday at lunch. Stephen Covey wrote a book many years ago called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And one of the things that he said in his book was this: knowing and not doing is not knowing. Now think about that just for a moment. I believe that's biblical, and I believe we're getting ready to see it here in the Scriptures. Brothers and sisters, we're called to love one another with the kind of love that the Father, Son, and Spirit showers upon us. Not just in word, not just something that we say, but something that we mean. Something that we deeply desire to do, even when it hurts. Sometimes loving other people hurts, doesn't it? There are people in our lives that we don't want to love. You know, there's that neighbor that just annoys us to death, right? There's that person that has offended us deeply. There is that person or those people who have sinned against us. What are we called to do? We're called to love them. Folks, this is not something that you and I can do on our own. You and I cannot gin up more love in our lives. We cannot go to seminars to learn how to love more deeply. We can't just read a book about love and expect to be able to love better. The way that we're going to learn to love the way that God wants us to love, and the way that we're going to come to know Him more deeply and more intimately, is to, with His help, learn to love others the way that He loves them. Okay? 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. I'll just read this passage through quickly. The Apostle John writes, he says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. And anyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If we love, then that's how we come to know God." It's more than just knowing about God. You know, Satan and the demons know about God. But do they have an intimate, loving relationship with Him? No. No, because that kind of relationship is a two-way thing. It's a two-way street. Father, Son, and Spirit love Satan. Father, Son, and Spirit love the fallen angels. Father, Son, and Spirit don't like what they did, don't like what they do. Doesn't change the fact that He loves them. What else can He do? What else can a God of love do but love? Have you heard that before? He goes on to say, verse 8, "But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." In verse 9, "God showed how much He loved us by sending His only Son, Jesus, into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. It is not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." Verse 11, John writes, "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love has been brought to full expression through us. And God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him and He in us. And furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." Not just of a few, not just of those who believe, but of the entire world. "And all who proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. And we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in Him. I'm not going to read the rest of the passage, but you get the point. John is saying to us, he says, anyone who loves, anyone who truly loves is born of God and knows God. The Greek word there for knows is the same word that in the Jewish culture of the day, it was an idiom for the sexual relationship between a man and a woman. Any of you remember if you've ever read the old King James Bible, we read that so-and-so knew so-and-so. And it didn't mean that they were like friends. Like, oh, hey, I know you. No, you're right. That's what it meant, right? So John is saying here that if we really want to do more than just know about God, if we really and truly want to know Him in an intimate way, the best way that we can know Him better is to love others, even when it hurts, even when it's hard, even when it's challenging. And you will be challenged. I would venture to say that all of us have been challenged to love certain people in our circles of influence, in our lives, in our communities that we live in. It's not something that we can do alone, but it is something that the Holy Spirit will help us do if we truly want to, if we truly want to do that. Folks, you better love somebody. You better love somebody. Say it with me. You better love somebody. Look at your neighbor and say, you better love somebody. Right? Rick Springfield back in the 80s couldn't have sung it any better. You better love somebody. Right? You better love somebody. Because to love another person is to see the face of God. I want to thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak with you today and to be here. Thank you.